Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is writing to a church that is struggling really with its own immaturity. The church in Corinth. The members believed themselves to be more mature than they were, and the result was conflict and strife among them. And so they wrote to Paul asking for advice on certain matters, and among them was the matter of spiritual gifts. Predominantly, the issue in Corinth was the abuse of the gift of tongues, that is, of speaking other languages. But Paul goes back to first principles here in chapter 12. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were not an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, on these we bestow greater honour, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honour to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet, I show you a more excellent way. And may God bless the reading of his most holy and precious word. Our text this morning is found in the chapter that we read, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. The apostle here writes concerning spiritual gifts, but as I say, he has to go back to first principles rather than addressing simply the specific questions and issues the Corinthians were dealing with. He faced a problem that went deeper than simply one or two issues. So he has to go back to, what is the church? And why is it that God gives different members of the church different gifts? The members at Corinth, most of them were immature. There were more mature people there, but the general immaturity meant that what was valued was what was flashy, what was spectacular. That they had fallen into to thinking of spiritual gifts as a way of showing off, rather than as being given to serve one another. Now, when it comes to spiritual gifts in the Corinthian epistle in particular, we have these sign gifts that are mentioned. We have prophecy, we have miracle working, healings, tongue speaking, and so on. And Paul comes to speak more of them later on, and particularly in chapter 14. So I will leave the question of the sign gifts really until the sermon on chapter 14, simply to say that I take the position that these are sign gifts that were given in the apostolic era for the confirmation of the apostolic message, and that these are not things that continued beyond the early church era. And I shall explain further, God willing, when I come to look at chapter 14. But here, Paul is going back to first principles. He begins with the principle of discernment. He goes on then to the principle of diversity. And thirdly, he goes on to the directions that God himself gives us for the exercise of the spiritual gifts that all Christians have. First of all, he begins with the principle of discernment. I do not want you to be ignorant, he says. That there has to be the ability to discern whether something is actually of God or not. When they were Gentiles, and it would seem from this that the vast majority of the church in Corinth came from a Gentile background, although some of them did come from a Jewish background, but the vast majority would have been Gentiles. They would have been Greeks, they would have been Romans, they would have been people who had no background in Judaism, but rather they were carried away to these dumb idols, these idols that cannot speak, that say nothing. And so they were profoundly ignorant of spiritual things. It is a great blessing for someone to be brought up in the church, particularly in the faithful evangelical church, to hear the truth of the things of God, to know by experience spiritual things. These came from a totally pagan background. Now, the pagans did have their quote-unquote spiritual gifts. We read in Acts of the slave woman with the spirit of, literally, if you look at the Greek, it's the spirit of Puthona, of Python, the spirit that was connected with the oracle of Delphi, that there were evil spirits active in the pagan religions at the time. And these evil spirits would give speech. You've also got the point that pagan religion very often involved a form of intoxication. People would literally get drunk in worship. And what was done in these ecstatic states was regarded as spiritual. And so Paul says you have to beware of pagan thinking. And so I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It is, as Newton put it in that hymn, "What think you of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him." And commentators have puzzled over this issue of somebody apparently shouting out in worship, "Jesus is accursed." And quite rightly, it's a puzzling thing. You imagine someone in a Christian church shouting, "Jesus is accursed." But there are a number of reasons why this might have happened. One of them is that we must bear very much in mind, and it does appear elsewhere in the epistle, that the people he's writing to are people from a Greco-Roman background. And in that background, in that sort of culture, there was a great distinction made between matter and spirit. And there were many, many people who believed that matter is necessarily bad, the material is necessarily bad, the spiritual is good. Now, what does that mean about the incarnation? Because central to Christianity is this great fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What do you do with the incarnation if you think that the material is bad? Well, there are two approaches that people took. One of them is to say the incarnation isn't real, that it's just an appearance of an incarnation. This is the position that's been known historically as the docetic, comes from the Greek word dokein, which means to appear to be. And the idea is that Jesus just appeared to be a man, that he was effectively an incorporeal phantom, just an appearance, a projection, to use our modern language, a hologram or something like that. And some of these docetics would tell stories where there's a disciple and Jesus are walking along the seashore. The disciple looks back. There's one set of footprints, and it's not because Jesus carried him. It's because Jesus is a phantom. He doesn't need footprints. So that was one way of doing it. The other was to say the man Jesus is temporarily inhabited by the Spirit Christ, who then leaves him before the crucifixion. And so the man Jesus, the physical Jesus, would be regarded as accursed. But the Spirit Christ is completely different. And so there'd be people who would think this. And some of these people, and we see it today, there are people who put videos on the internet and make speeches and so on, and these people believe God spoke to me. And you get people put videos up, "God, I have this prophetic dream." And I sometimes think with some of them that they have mispronounced the word. It should be "this pathetic dream." These people who imagine all their dreams and messages from God, and one thing it is apparent is their dreams are as weird as some of mine. And so somebody thinks that they're getting a message from the Holy Spirit. And when I was a student at university, we had a big charismatic church nearby that the members believed that it was possible for people to get these messages. And there was a young woman in our CU who believed she got messages from God. And she would stand up and give them. And one day she stood up and gave this alleged message. And it happened that the UCCF staff worker, I'm not sure I got his title right, but he was the chap from the University College's Christian Fellowship, was there. And he said afterwards, that wasn't a word from God because it was heretical. It was contrary to Scripture. She had denied something that the Bible actually teaches. And that sort of thing was happening in Corinth. It happens today. You get people who think God is speaking to me. I get this impression. And what they say is contrary to Scripture. And so Paul says, here is the great test. What do they say about Jesus? You notice he doesn't say about Christ, but about Jesus. Because, of course, these people, some of them would make this distinction between Christ and Jesus. What do they say about Jesus? Do they say, Jesus is Lord? That is the great Christian confession. Jesus is Lord. And what it means is that he is God with us, Emmanuel. When they translated the Old Testament into Greek, they used this word, kurios, Lord. Or to render the fact that the Jews will not say the divine name, Yahweh or Jehovah, they say, the Jews instead say Adonai, which means Lord. And so when it's translated into Greek by Jews, they put kurios, Lord. So to say Jesus is Lord is to say Jesus is God, and he is the God of the Old Testament. He's not a different God. And there are those who say that he is a different God. There was an early Christian heresy called Marcionism that said that. And when Hitler came to power in Germany in the 1930s, there was a group of Germans who wanted to make Christianity Nazi. And so, of course, they had to get rid of the Old Testament. Because, of course, you can't make Christianity Nazi. But he says, say Jesus is Lord. And there's so much in that phrase, Jesus is Lord, that he is the God who revealed himself to Moses. He's the God who revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God who spoke by the prophets. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. The Apostle John says that wonderful vision of God in the temple seen by Isaiah was the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. And that confession can only truly come from the Holy Spirit working in someone's heart. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see Jesus is Lord, just as he did with that dying criminal upon the cross who said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So the great test is this: what do you think of Jesus? Because it is a spiritual work, but the work of the Holy Spirit is a work that is not separate from the work of the whole Trinity. You see this, he can say, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. That is Trinitarian. That is saying that whatever spiritual gifts God's people have, these come from the Spirit, the Son, and the Father. It's Paul's normal usage to say Lord for Jesus and God for the Father. So the whole Trinity is at work in the giving of spiritual gifts. And these, the manifestation of the Spirit, is given to each one for the profit, for the building up of all, for the benefit of all. Because he goes on then, having spoken of discernment, understanding that where Jesus Christ is glorified, where he is central, And where the man Christ Jesus is recognized to be Lord, there the Spirit is at work. He goes on then to speak of the diversity of gifts, the diversity of the church. There is a diversity. We are indeed all different. Every one of us, we have different life experiences, we have different abilities, we have different aptitudes, we're different, and that is a good thing. One of the great problems with false religions, particularly some of the cults, is they try to make everyone the same. Everyone is not the same. But also, there was a tendency in Corinth, because of this glorification of particularly tongue speaking, to think that everyone should have the same spiritual gifts, and that these spectacular gifts, these were what were most important. And Paul says, no, there is diversity, but the same Spirit. All Christians are Christians. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Incidentally, this verse demonstrates that the idea of a baptism of the Holy Spirit subsequent to conversion that does not occur to every single Christian is unbiblical. Because the Bible says very clearly, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And this is not a reference to water baptism, but to a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes upon the Christian. And when do we receive the Holy Spirit? At conversion. So when you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are indeed fillings of the Holy Spirit subsequent to baptism. There are greater and deeper experiences that some may have, but there is one baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you're a Christian, you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that is what allows you to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. But we are all baptized into one body. One body. And Paul uses, well, it's not really an illustration, because the church is the body of Christ. The church isn't just like the body of Christ. The church is a body. But there is a similitude here to a human body. And this illustration of the human body had been used before, was used by certain pagan writers to talk about the state. They said, in the state, there are many citizens, and the citizens have different callings and places. Now, of course, being pagans, a lot of it was along the lines of, there are the nobles, there are the military, there are the tradesmen, there are the peasants, there are the slaves. But with Christianity, it's not about social standing, social status, anything like that. It is about giftings. That every one of us, we have spiritual gifts. Now, all too often, the discussion of spiritual gifts has been allowed to basically stagnate around the question of the supernatural sign gifts. It shouldn't. You notice here that we have mentions indeed of these sign gifts, but also we have mentions of teachers, helps, administrations. These are not spectacular sign gifts. After all, teaching is a very ordinary thing, explaining the Bible. And yet explaining the Bible does require spiritual insight. There are men and women who have read the Bible cover to cover, who can explain all kinds of things about the historical context and so on and so forth, and know the languages, and yet are completely unfamiliar with the work of the Holy Spirit. They're complete strangers to regeneration. Many of them teach theology, religious studies in universities. And they're very intelligent people. And yet they cannot see Christ in the scriptures. Because they do not have the Holy Spirit. To be able to teach spiritually requires spiritual giftings. It's not enough for a man to be a ready talker. It's not enough for a man to have a good intellect. It's not even enough for a man to be able to teach on a secular level. Think school teachers, lecturers, that kind of thing. There has to be a spiritual gifting. And so it is the church that assesses whether someone is able to teach, helps. Well, we all need help, don't we? There are people who have spiritual gifts of encouragement. Think Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He had that spiritual gift of encouraging people. Not a spectacular sign gift, but we are lost in many ways without people to encourage us. There are people who have gifts of administration. Now, as the church is in the world and as the church is recognised by law, we find that we've got to do things like have bank accounts, you've got to have a treasurer, you've got to do administration, you've got to go through these legal hoops that we're set, and having someone who's gifted in that respect, those are spiritual gifts. We all have spiritual gifts whereby we are able to serve one another. And we are all different. Not everybody has the same gifts and abilities. And so Paul used the illustration of the body, the human body here. You've got a foot. And the foot says, I'm not a hand, so I'm not part of the body. Well, I suspect we've all of us had that experience of you've sat down in the wrong position, your foot goes to sleep, and you try to walk, and you realise immediately that's what happens if a foot is not working properly as part of the body. You've got an ear that says, well, I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body. Well, hearing is a very important thing. Hearing matters. It's not as obvious as the eye, but we need the ears. If the ears aren't working, then we are lacking a sense, a vital sense. But then he takes another picture. Imagine everyone wants to have the same gifts. Well, that's like the whole body being a gigantic eyeball. A gigantic eyeball is grotesque, and it can't actually do anything, because you need the whole of the rest of the body for it to mean anything. A church that is all full of people who want to be the same, exactly the same, doing exactly the same things, is a church that's as unhealthy as a body that's a gigantic eye. And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? All our senses are necessary. Every part of the church. The body is so diverse. The human body has so many different parts. And indeed, some of the parts we regard more highly than others. Some of the parts we cover. Other parts, the face, for the most part, at least normally when there isn't this virus concern, the face we do not normally cover. But there are other parts that we do normally cover. There is such a thing as modesty, and yet the modesty adorns the body. That we bestow honour, for there should be no schism, no division in the body. No division. That's the ideal of the Christian church. We are not divided. All one body we, one in faith and doctrine and in charity. We are not divided. Because it is the same Spirit. And every Christian is part of the body. And the body ideally is the local church, where we should be seeking to serve and love one another as we can. And so Paul finally gives directions. How then are we to live? First of all, he gives directions for unity. Diversity and unity go together. The church is a union of diverse people. You see, he says here, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, that some of the people come from a Jewish background, some come from a non-Jewish background, some people are free men, others are slaves. And yet that diversity of social background, of cultural background, and then the diversity of gifts and abilities, these all are joined together in a unity because you are the body of Christ and members individually. And what is to be considered more than anything else in terms of spiritual gift is it's about service. God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Does Paul put tongues here last because the Corinthians put it first? I think he does. His point here is that you have the apostles and prophets, they are the foundation. The church is built upon them. That's why we don't have apostles today, because we're not continually laying the foundation. The foundation has been laid. That's why we don't have prophets today, because God has spoken. He has given us his whole word. But we have teachers. We have those who aid and help in the administration of the church. We have those who do our parts, whatever they may be, helping and serving one another. And one of the greatest things we can do is encouraging one another. Because it's amazing how work can go so much better with encouragement rather than with constant criticism or with a feeling that people may have, well, I'm not appreciated. Everyone in the church should be appreciated. No, we have this building, and those who clean it, really, we all appreciate it, because having a nice clean looking building to worship in, such an encouragement to come together, to meet. Usefulness matters more. And all have these different gifts. Are all. You've got this whole verses 29 to 30. Are all. Well, of course, the answer, each of these in the Greek, is accompanied by an untranslatable particle. Languages can be fascinating things. Which says, these are rhetorical questions, the answer to which is no. Everybody has different gifts. Are all the same? No. All are different. All are differently gifted. And yet all are to seek earnestly the best gifts. And those best gifts are the gifts of love, one toward another. For Paul finally gives a great direction for contentment. First of all, nobody is omnicompetent. Nobody can do everything. It's a great temptation to some people to think they can. To want somebody who can do everything. Nobody can do everything. The only person who can do everything is God. The rest of us, we have our competencies and our incompetencies, and it is wisdom to recognise where we fall short. Because there we know that is where others can make up. Where there are others who are around us who can do these things. Are all omnicompetent? No, nobody's omnicompetent. And so the way of love is the way that we are to take. I show you a more excellent way, he says, before going on to chapter 13. That great chapter that speaks of the vital importance of Christian love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, says the Apostle John. And that is ultimately what is of primary importance, that we love one another. By this, Jesus said, shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And love is a difficult thing to exercise. And so, God willing, as we look next week, next Lord's Day, at the next chapter, we shall see the wonders of Christian love. And yet all of this love, of course, ultimately comes back to this, that Christ has loved us, that God has loved us with an everlasting love, and that love is a redeeming love. It's a love that is seen in God's work of redemption, in Christ dying upon the cross. That is the standard, if you will. That is the declaration of the love of God. Concerning spiritual gifts, Paul will take us right the way back to first principles. To that, first of all, of discernment. That there are evil spirits. And the great test is Christ himself. He is, as it were, the touchstone to which the apparent gold of spiritual experience is to be brought. He is the one who tells us what is true and what is false. Christ our Lord. Secondly, he points us to the principle of diversity. That diversity in the church is a wonderful thing. Different gifts, different backgrounds. For the body is one of many members. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. And let us indeed therefore live as the body of Christ, serving and glorifying him, and serving one another for Christ's sake. Amen.